Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. This message was recorded on May 31st, 2015, and is given by our guest speaker, Evangelist Bill James.
My honor to introduce our guest speaker. I'm going to be brief, so we give him as much time as possible. But many of you are aware of Evangelist Bill James, God's love ministry, and how the Lord's been using him in our nation to reestablish once again the Bible in our public school system. Some great things he has to share and an outstanding word. And you know, and I know, the public ministry that he has, he and Haley, at the altar. But we're so grateful that we have a chance to have Bill James back with us. We're thrilled that you brought your friends. Thank you very, very much. So with that, would you put your hands together? Let's welcome Evangelist Bill James as he comes. Bill, come on up here. God bless you, friend.
Amen. Well, let's give that clap offering to the one who really deserves it, and it sure isn't me. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I would like to introduce my lovely family members. Isaiah was here, our oldest son was here in the first service. So, you know, we kind of distribute it equally here. And of course, you know, everyone knows Elijah, who was here. And then we have Luke. We're very Trinitarian. We're very biblical in terms of having children. So that means it was either three representing the Trinity or 12 with the 12 disciples. And well, we went with three, and we're blessed with three wonderful children, three wonderful sons, and then my marvelous, adorable, and precious wife, Haley. And we are just excited and honored to be with you. And let's just go before the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to share a little bit about what the Lord has been doing in ministry. And then we're going to go into the Word of God and just believe God to touch as only He can, and that He is going to get all the glory. Hallelujah. Lord, how sweet it is to be with you in your house with your people. And God, we pray that you will move in a divine way, Lord God, by your power and by your grace. Lord, that you will just sweep across us, encourage us, stir us today, Lord God, and hide your servant behind the cross, that all might see Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord, we pray this with one goal in mind, that the name of Jesus might be uplifted above every other name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you so much for your prayers, because what we do, it's just God and your prayers, God's grace and your prayers, and that's it. It's certainly not about us. We are mere donkeys. In fact, I was just reading about Balaam's donkey yesterday in my devotional time, and I love that passage. That's the person in the Bible, if you can call a donkey a person, that I relate to the most, and amen. And but God has been moving all around the world, and it's exciting. That's one thing that's so exciting about what we do and what we see, that he's moving all around the world. We were ministering in Korea, as we often do, usually in December or January, and so we went on a 19-20-day trip to Korea, ministered, preached there twice every day except for travel days, and even then it was usually once a day. And God just moving there. Services go on forever because the prayer lines go on forever. It's exciting what God is doing. Pray for us in our next missions trip. Our next missions trip will be in about 7 weeks to Europe. And it's kind of interesting because we really go in streaks, if you will. We really go wherever God leads us to go, because we do get invitations to go overseas about once every 2 or 2.5 weeks is the average. And obviously we can't go everywhere. I mean, there's just no way. So we really pray about, Lord, where can you accomplish the most? And for many years, we didn't go to Europe that often. And because, of course, you usually don't associate Europe with great moves of God. But, you know, we have sensed in the last 5 years that God is working a stirring. Because there's been revival in Eastern Europe. You may have heard me share this before. The fourth largest church in the world is now in Budapest, Hungary, 120,000 members. the Ukraine. Pray about the Ukraine, because many of the largest churches in Europe are in the Ukraine. 10,000, 15,000, a full gospel church of 30,000 that's sending missionaries over here. God is doing phenomenal things, and we have sensed, though, that pour over into Western Europe. We have really sensed a stirring. My first time preaching in Britain was about 30 years ago, and really didn't sense a stirring then for sure, but now we really sense a stirring in many nations in Western Europe. And so we've felt led to go there. And it's very different when we go there. First of all, the stirring, I don't think, is my imagination, because the Catholic Church came out with some interesting statistics. Now, I realize this is the Catholic Church, okay. But still, a lot of times what God might be doing in other sectors, he might be, you know, doing in Protestant sectors as well. The Catholic Church reports that in Great Britain, the applications to be nuns is at a 25-year high. You would not expect that, but that is what is happening. And so it's very different, though, when we go to Europe versus when we go to Asia, because when we go to Asia or South America or other places, usually we preach revival after revival after revival. When we go to Europe, it is a mixture of speaking at, well, in this case, I'll speak at a Holy Spirit conference and preach as well. But also we usually speak at universities or on Christian themes, Christian and family themes, or at academic conferences. And we've especially had a lot of favor in Great Britain, go figure. Just like here we have what are called the big three universities, Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, which are usually considered our best. Well, Britain, of course, has Oxford, Cambridge. Okay, I'm sure we're familiar with that. But number three and four, Imperial College and the London School of Economics. Those are kind of their big three or four. And by God's grace, in the past, when we've gone to Europe, I've been humbled by the opportunity to speak at Cambridge and to speak at Oxford. And when I spoke at Cambridge, a professor ended up coming to Christ. Hallelujah. And so that was really neat. And so this time, it'll be Imperial College, so the third, if you will, of the big three. And then I write for the articles for the London School of Economics. So it's kind of amazing what God has opened up in Europe. So pray for us, because we really need prayer when speaking in front of real secularists on these Christian issues. So pray for us. But God is also moving in America. And great services in America, and also you probably remember we're heavily involved with putting the Bible, seeing the Bible and prayer put back in the schools, and we are happy to report that the most recent state to vote prayer back in, Alabama, and it was really neat because the vote was in the Senate, when it went to the state Senate, was 28-0 with one abstention. And it is really rare to get a shutout. And I can't even remember when it last happened. So that was a huge victory. And the neat thing was that there was an attempt in 1985 to try to put prayer back in the schools in Alabama, but it was shut down by the Supreme Court. But we know that's not going to happen this time. So a really big victory there. We're also involved a lot of times, you know, the nativity scenes across America have been under attack. We're involved in that. So we've expanded into that sector. So pray for us. And then a real unexpected blessing occurred that I would really ask for prayer, not only that the Lord speak through these lips of clay, but also for our country, because you probably know that God has blessed over the years with speaking for the White House and various government departments. And so usually each presidential run, we usually get one candidate who contacts us and asks us for advice or input or what have you. But this time we have two who have contacted us. And what is really encouraging, and why I really encourage you to pray and vote, is these people who have contacted us. I'm not going to mention their names, maybe after the service, but not during the service. I will give this one hint that I did not mention in the first service, and that is one of these candidates is, as the polls stand now, and polls can change, especially at this date, we all know that, it's early on, but this one of these candidates is either first or second in all of the first three polls for the early primaries and early caucuses. So I will give you that hint, meaning this is not someone who's way down in the polls. This is someone who's either first or second in all of those early primaries and caucuses, because you may be aware the polls have changed in the last 2 weeks, and that is my other little hint. So some of you may be able to figure it out. So very different than 2 weeks ago, because it largely due to one interview. That's another hint, okay, that some one candidate went down and others went up. And so that's, you know, some of you, you're probably computing and so forth. But anyway, but these people really want to make a difference for the Lord who have contacted us. And that's one advantage of what we do. Because we work with them so closely, you really find out. So one of them contacted us, and it's usually a policy head that contacts us. And just to show you how open they are, we were involved in the Lord many years ago during Korea's economic crisis of 97, 98, the Asian economic crisis. Korea's GDP went down 7.5% in 1 year, so it was even worse than what we had a few years ago. The Lord gave me a dream about how to turn the Korean economy around. We had a connection with the head of the Korean parliament, shared it with the head of the parliament, even said this is a dream from God, and that's what they put into place, and that's what they passed. I mean, it was just a real, real miracle. And so anyway, we were sharing this with this one policy head for this candidate, and the response was, well, if God gives you a dream again, let us know. Now, let's face it, you don't hear that from every candidate, okay? That's a good sign, you know, check, that's a good sign, okay? And then the other candidate, the way that the door opened was someone who used to be quite high up in the first Bush administration, meaning Bush Senior. This candidate approached this former Bush official and said, who is the go-to person for policy recommendations on faith, family, and education? And by God's grace, very humbled, we don't deserve it, the Bush official said the go-to guy is we, okay? We are the go-to people. And so they were very open from the get-go, and so open that they said, okay, here's a speech this candidate is going to give. Please change it and word it as you see fit. Give the approval and then add what you think should be added, subtract what you think should be subtracted. Prayed over it, did so. They said, fantastic, we'll go with it. And then they sent me an email and said, and these are basically a word-for-word quote, if there's anything else you want us to address in the talk, just let us know and we'll be sure to include it. I mean, that is the extent of the openness. I've also given advice regarding this candidate's approach to abortion, because they, you know, they asked for my input and so forth. And so I shared that what is so key in presenting this to the secular world is that you share this is not a religious issue. This is a constitutional issue, because until it can be proven that that child is not a life, and of course we all know that child is a life, but until it can be proven that that child is not a life, then that child's life is protected by the U.S. Constitution. So it is a constitutional issue. You know, the secular media would like to make it into a religious issue. No, it is a constitutional issue in terms of our candidates. So it's very encouraging when candidates are this open. And because you know that they aren't always that open. So just pray that, and they've asked me too, they said, if when we get in a jam, can we send you a quick email to give us advice about what to say and so on and so forth. So they are very, very open, and we are very, very thankful for that, especially thankful that these are the type of people who are running for president of the United States. So pray for our country. Lord knows we need it. Amen. So thank you for your prayers, and pray that we wouldn't speak our words of clay and meager words of clay, but we just really want to be in tune with God. Our lives flow out of the practice of the presence of God, and we always want that to be, because our words are meaningless. His words are everything. Amen. Amen. So Lord, bless your already blessed word to our hearts. Strengthen us, we pray, for your glory, and hide your servant behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. It is only human that sometimes we get overwhelmed by the breadth and the depth of the trials that we face. But praise God, no matter what the situation, no matter what we have gone through, the trials that we may have gone through again and again and again, praise God, we serve a God who turns trials into gold. Amen? Amen. Let's turn together to the book of Acts, the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. Trials turning to gold is the title of this morning's message. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and it reads this way. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the land. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. And then I'll just briefly summarize 11 to 16. Verse 11 says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered on the island. And then if you bounce down to verse 16, it says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he did get to his destination. That was Rome. And the first point we want to deal with in this passage of Scripture is that God looks at the long term and intends long-term victory. And we have to have our minds set upon that. Now, it's very important to understand the context of this passage of Scripture, because in chapter 27, Paul and those that were with him, they're on a ship, and they're in the midst of this tremendous storm. And it is clear that they are about to be shipwrecked. And if we look back to Acts 27, verse 22, Paul speaks to those on the ship, and he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" And then if we bounce down to verse 31, "Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Now, here it was in the midst of this tremendous storm in which people feared for their lives. God spoke to Paul. God gave him direction and said, "Stay with the ship. Stay with the ship." That is the key to survival. And that is very significant because commentators are agreed that ship in this context represents the church. We need to stay with the church. We need to stay with God. Whatever winds of trial we encounter, we need to stay with the Lord. And even though storms may come, as long as we stay with the Lord, as long as we stay in his will, as long as we stay with his people, praise God, we're going to be spared, and victory is going to come. Amen? Now, it's also very significant that they landed at this island called Malta, and Malta literally means refuge. So even though they had been through this horrible storm, good times were going to come because they arrived at a place called Malta, meaning refuge. Now, it's interesting that we look at the book of Acts because Many commentators call Acts the fifth gospel for a variety of reasons. First of all, early in the book of Acts, you have Jesus, okay? He's speaking to his disciples and so forth, or they refer back to Jesus and his words and so forth, and so for that reason. But also, it's really in many ways a continuation of the four gospels because the apostles carry on the work of Christ. And there's a pattern that you see in the four gospels, plus what some people call the fifth gospel, because here we are in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and everything ends up wonderfully. And yet, in the second to last chapter, it looks like everything is falling apart. It looks like this ship is going to be destroyed, the people are going to be killed, and that's the pattern, really, that you see throughout the Gospels, that the last chapter ends up victoriously with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the chapter previous to the last chapter or two, things look pretty dark. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, you see Jesus being nailed to the cross. Looks about as dark as it can get. Looks like God's plan is coming to an end, but praise God. In chapter 28, you have the resurrection and then the Great Commission. Mark chapter 15, second to last chapter in the book of Mark. Once again, things look awfully dark. Jesus nailed to the cross, but once again, in chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark, you have the resurrection, and the disciples are told that they will go forth and see many miracles happen. Luke, same thing. You see the last chapters look very dark and so forth, and then the final chapters, you have the resurrection and Jesus on the road to Emmaus and so forth. And then John, chapter 19, looks very dark, where you have, again, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and then chapter 20, you have the resurrection, and then chapter 21, you also have a little bit of an insight into what happened in the days, first days after Jesus rose from the dead. So similarly, then, you have the book of Acts, which in chapter 27 looks so dark. But then, chapter 28, you have a type of resurrection experience where people are ministered to, people are healed. Once the Father is healed, so many people come to Paul for healing. You have a resurrection type experience. You see this again and again in the Gospels, and we need to realize this is more than just, aha, I see this pattern in Scripture. No, it's more than that. This means we are to have an aha moment in our lives, realizing this is life. This is God's plan many times, that we go through these trials, we go through these winds, these storms that appear to be so much stronger than we are, and everything seems to be falling apart. It seems like God's plan is falling apart at the seams, but God shows himself faithful. And there is a resurrection experience in the end. This is a pattern in the Word of God, and it builds our faith. Because many times what has to happen before these miracles take place is we're placed in a seemingly hopeless situation in which there's absolutely no one and nothing that can help us except God. And he does. And that builds our faith. He ends with a resurrection experience. And so perhaps we've been through some shipwrecks in life. Perhaps it seems we're going through a shipwreck or a storm right now. You may be going through a time in your life in which there are winds working in your life that are stronger than you are, and you're saying, how can I withstand this? It seems like everything is falling apart. See, it seems like I'm being blown here and there in directions I don't even want to go. But God has a master plan. And if we hold on to that, to his plan, and we stay on the ship, a resurrection experience awaits us. Amen? We need to believe for that. That is the way that God works, praise God. And so, hallelujah, if we hold to him, he can bring in a resurrection. And again, the interesting thing is what we need to realize, therefore, no matter what we're going through, is the last chapter hasn't been written yet. That's what we need to realize. The last chapter has yet to be written. We may be in Acts chapter 27, but Acts chapter 28 is coming, praise the Lord. The last chapter has not been written. And that's when God's victory so often becomes clear. And the amazing thing is this pattern that I'm talking about isn't just limited to the Gospels. And isn't just limited to the book of Acts. So many books of the Bible are this way. For example, Isaiah chapter 66 is the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. That is when Isaiah prophesies about a new heaven and a new earth. And you know, the last chapter of Revelation gets pretty exciting too. It's the last 8 or 9 chapters of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, boy, you start, it looks pretty dark. But it's the last 8 or 9 chapters where he sees this vision of the new temple. And it goes on. Genesis 50, same thing. Genesis 50 concludes the life of Joseph. And you know what he went through. Wow. Right there in prison, the lowest point you could possibly go to and so forth, looked like God's plan was falling apart. But in chapter 50, God shows himself to be the Redeemer. And the one who intends the promise, who intends to bring to his people the promised land. And Joseph even states, I don't want my bones buried here in Egypt. I want my bones buried in the promised land. We see this again and again and again in Scripture because we serve a God of the resurrection. Now, it's not easy sometimes, but God does. He has a long-term plan in store. And what is interesting is that it was God's plan for for Paul to land on Malta. Because these miracles that we see, these healings that we see, started a revival that affected Malta for many years to come. As a result of what we see here in Acts chapter 28, Malta was basically a Christian island for 1,800 years. Who would have guessed? You see, Paul and those that were with him might have thought, you know, what is going on here? Seems like we're off course. This cannot be in God's plan. But God had a more powerful plan in mind. You know, we feel blessed because I don't know what it is, but we were honored to be here a year ago when Jared and Kelly were sent off. Just happens. If you want to know if they're in town, just look up to see if we're coming to speak, and I guess that means they're in town. But just think. I mean, it's wonderful what God is doing now in their lives, but I'm believing that what they're doing, what we're all doing, could have an impact. What if we knew it would have an impact for 1,800 years? Wow, it doesn't get better than that. And in fact, historians believe that this actually, that it was Malta coming to Christ, that really those seeds being planted, really that ushered in and made possible later the spreading of the gospel in Rome. And the spreading of the gospel in Europe. You remember, you know, hundreds of years later, the Roman Empire announced that Christianity was their official religion and so forth. And a lot of historians believe it all started here in Malta. That was the beginning of God beginning to move really in powerful ways in Europe. And so who's to know how God could use some of the things that we conceive of as trials, turn them around to be used in powerful ways long-term for his glory. Amen? Amen. Second point we want to make is the spiritual battle that often comes with trials. Because notice, if we look at verse 2, it says they built a fire because it was rather cold and raining. And then in verse 3, it says Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging, they said he must be a murderer. I'm just shortening it a little bit. And then verse 5, but Paul shook the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Now, a couple of things to notice here. First of all, you know, a lot of times when we've gone through a great trial, we think, well, I've been through all that, now God's going to give me a rest. You know, it's going to be kind of like, hey, great, we arrived on Malta, where's Holiday Inn? Okay, but it usually doesn't work that way, does it? You know, a lot of times after a huge trial, a huge shipwreck or what have you, we're just looking to be refreshed and thinking, hey, God's got to have a time of refreshing after this. And he does, but it may not be immediate. And we see it wasn't immediate here because they built a fire and a viper came out. And if you know, if you've dealt with snakes at all, and I hope you don't deal at least with poisonous snakes too often, but if you know anything about snakes at all, you know that snakes are much less active when the weather is cool, but when it is warm, snakes start to come out. And that was the case here. The fire got this viper coming out. And it's very interesting. The two things I especially want to note are this word viper. It's interesting that in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, and also there's a Greek version of the Old Testament as well. Of course, the Old Testament's mostly in Hebrew, but there's also a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. And if you look at the New Testament in Greek and the Septuagint, the words that are used for viper are actually two. There are two words used for viper, and they mean two totally different things. One refers to a literal, physical snake. The other refers to a snake spiritually speaking. For example, when the Pharisees are told, "You brood of vipers." Okay, you probably remember that from Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3. They're called a brood of vipers. The word there for viper refers to the spiritual viper, which of course makes sense because the Pharisees weren't physical snakes. Okay, they were spiritual snakes. So no surprise, a different word is used. But here's the thing. Okay, first word means physical snake. Second, that I just referred to with brood of vipers, refers to the second kind of snake, a spiritual snake. The crazy thing is, only time in the Bible that this occurs here, the word for spiritual snake is used. Now, that doesn't deny that there wasn't a physical snake coming up Paul, but what the Lord is trying to communicate is that there was something more than just the physical going on here. There was a spiritual battle taking place here. That is the emphasis. Not just about a single snake, this was a spiritual battle going on. And so we need to realize that what happened here has spiritual lessons for us. That many times when we're doing things for God, when we're getting on fire for God and we're doing things for Him, guess who attacks? The enemy. You know, sometimes we think, hey, things are going great, Satan's not attacking. Well, then maybe we're not doing enough for the Lord. And if we are being attacked, take it as kind of a backhanded compliment, okay? That the enemy's disturbed enough about what you're doing and he's attacking. Because we need to realize Satan is a rational being in the sense, not that he always acts rationally, but he does think. He thinks in terms of, I don't like what that Christian is doing. That's what I mean, and he will attack. Now, what's interesting, This first point that I want to make is, again, the meaning of viper. But the second point I want to make is the way that Paul responds. Because given that snakes come out when it gets warmer, when it gets hotter, and spiritualizing that for a moment to think, oh, okay, Satan, you're angry. I'll back off. I'll back off. I won't do that anymore. No, that's not the solution. Because notice what Paul does in verse 5, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire. So the solution to the snake stirring up is not less fire, it's more fire. We want the enemy to flee, get more on fire for God. Praise God. That is the key. Let us not let the enemy intimidate us, praise the Lord. And we need to realize that lesson, and it is just so, so crucial. And then, of course, amazing things happen, which lead us to the third point. God turns trials into gold and continues his plan. Look at what happens in verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the land. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island... Wow, all over the island. This is even before word got out, even though they didn't have Facebook. Praise God. We don't need Facebook half as much as we think. And I love Facebook, but I just had to get that in. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And of course, this is where this 1800-year revival started in Malta And we need to realize that God can turn things around no matter how strong the winds, no matter if we feel like we've been shipwrecked in life or not. God can turn things around and make gold. And boy, it doesn't get more gold than a revival that goes on for 1,800 years. And I know a lot of us, you know, we pray over every message that we give and say, God, what are you saying to this church? And I really believe as we prayed that, praise God, there may be a lot of people who have been through circumstances in which you feel like the winds of life are tossing you in directions you don't even want to go. Just like in the case of Paul and those that were with him. But praise God, even these situations that seem disastrous, seems like everything is falling apart, the Lord can turn around and make them gold. You believe that today? Amen. Let us pray. There's a couple of questions that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And the first one is this. Those amongst us this morning who would say, Lord, I really do want to follow you. I really do want to believe the challenges that I'm going through in life, you can turn around and you can make them into gold. But Lord, in all honesty, I look at my life and I'm really not sure where I stand before you. I'm really not sure if I were to die today by some fluke or some accident. Lord, I'm really not sure whether I'd go and live and be with you forever and ever. I'm really not sure. Now, there's nothing wrong with not being sure, but what is wrong is if we're not sure and we do nothing about it. So those of us today, if that is your statement, if that is your belief, if that's where you're at, that's all right. As long as you make the decision, Lord, I want to know where I stand before you. I want to do something about that. And if that's your prayer today, you really don't know where you stand before the Lord, but you want to be sure, just put up your hands before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God for those hands. Hallelujah. Praise God. Others, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. For the benefit of these two, let's all of us repeat this prayer aloud together. Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you've died on the cross for me to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my sins and follow you with all my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a new life of love, of joy, and of peace. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and coming to live inside of me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a clap offering for those who raise their hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And we encourage those of you who raised your hands to either see Pastor Paul or me or Ainsley or wonderful Haley or our son Luke or any one of the leaders in the church so we can encourage you in the faith. But I have a second question as well. Those amongst us this morning who would say, yes, Lord, I've had some wins. I've had some trials. And even if I'm not going through them now, Lord, I'm believing that no matter what comes my way, I'm believing you that you're going to turn each and every last one of them into gold. And I sure know that's my prayer this morning. And if that's your prayer as well, just stand right where you are to your feet. Amen. Well, this is a wonderful declaration before the Lord that makes the Lord joyous, I know. And we're going to have Pastor Paul come here for a few moments, and then we'll have a time for prayer.
Thank you, Bill. What a wonderful word. Would you just thank the Lord for that message and how the Lord used that? What a great day here at Hope Chapel and an outstanding day in Huntington Beach. We're so glad that you've been a part of that. But I just want to welcome you and I want to pray you off the best blessing that I can right now. With that in mind, way to go, Jesus. And look at you. You all look like Jesus people to me. especially for those two hands that went up. Thank you. May you, two hands, go and bring back your friends back to Hope Chapel. We can introduce them to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for the good things that you're doing in our lives personally. We can't help but go share it with others. And Lord, and as we go, may you be glorified in everything. No matter what the season of life, you turn our lives into gold. And we look forward to seeing those streets of gold one day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Bye-bye, everybody.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.